Well, we're in the final chapters of Luke's gospel, which means we're in the final week of Jesus' life here on this earth. And chapters 22 and 23 walk us through the longest day of his life. As chapter 22 highlighted, the religious trial that he faced from about midnight to 5 a.m. at the palace compound with Annas and Caiaphas. But what you're going to see today in chapter 23 is how the entire Sanhedrin Council, or Jewish Supreme Court, all 70 of them, left the palace compound and showed up at the Roman governor Pilate's home later that morning. Why? Because they knew they have absolutely no power to put anyone to death. And they want him put to death. Rome held that privilege tightly to themselves. The right to execute was theirs and theirs alone. The Jews are an oppressed people. Rome rules. And so now, with trumped up, wild, absolutely false accusations about Jesus being a political revolutionary, an insurrectionist, telling people not to pay taxes, trying to upset and turn over the existing political rule, they want Pilate to do it for him, because that's his job. Rome has him there to take care of political insurrectionist revolutionaries. We want you to put him to death. It's your job. Which only adds, here's what I want you to understand, which only adds to the list of powerful people who made decisions about Jesus. Oh, in fact, these two chapters are filled with the most powerful people in that day: Annas, Caiaphas, the Supreme Court, Governor Pilate, and King Herod is actually going to show up in our chapter today. The most powerful people. And so basically, chapter 22 and 23 is a list of powerful people who all thought that they were deciding the destiny of Jesus. But they were wrong. Oh, so wrong. The moment he took his first breath in that manger, and the moment he gave up his last on that cross, were never determined by any human decisions. He was not the victim of a corrupt disciple, Judas, who betrayed him. He was not the victim of corrupt high priest who arraigned him. He was not the victim of a twisted Supreme Court that condemned him. And today, you'll see he's not the victim of callous, careless civil authorities who knew they were turning over an innocent man to be brutally executed by crucifixion. He was God's chosen, all-sufficient, sacrificial lamb who had come into this world to die for our sins. This is the very moment for which he has come. Think about how often, if you read the Gospels, you'll see him saying something very often. My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. What hour? This hour where we are now. This is the very reason for which he'd come. He did not come to feed the hungry. He did not come to straighten twisted limbs. He did not come to open blind eyes. He did not come to unstop deaf ears. And he certainly did not come to overthrow unjust earthly political systems. He came to solve our biggest problem. What kind of problem? Sin problem that separated us from a holy God. Think how often they'd already tried to kill him. It's not just now. If you're with us in the beginning, Luke chapter 4, he preached his first sermon, and he read from Isaiah, and he looked at them and said, "This scripture today has been fulfilled because I am this." They were enraged. It says they drove him out of the synagogue, pushed him towards the outer skirts of town, and tried to throw him off a cliff. But he slipped through the crowd. They tried to throw him off cliffs. They tried to stone him. They tried to lay hands on him and say he slipped through the crowd. Why didn't he slip through the crowd now? Because this is his hour. And because he loved you. And so here's what I want you to understand. These two chapters filled with powerful people. These powerful people are actually the ones on trial, not Jesus. And they condemned themselves when they condemned him and rejected him. Because what they decided to do with Jesus determined what God would do with them. And the same is true for you. The same is true for you. Every human being has to make a decision. What will you do with Jesus? Oh, make no mistake. He was not on trial then, and Jesus is not on trial today. Our world gets it all turned around like he's on trial. He's got to prove something. Jesus is not on trial today. We are. Because God has given us his Spirit. He has given us his Word. And he has given us his Son. Everything that needed to be done has been done for you. And so every human being has to decide, what will you do with Jesus? Turn to Luke chapter 23 and let me show you powerful people making horrible decisions. But it does not have to be what you do today. Luke chapter 23. Then the whole company of them, what company? The entire Sanhedrin that had spent from midnight to 5 a.m. in the palace compound, 70 of them. The whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar." You ever get frustrated that you get lied about? Just absolute lies about you? Guess what had happened to him? I mean, you remember we had that passage just not that long ago where someone said, "Should we pay tax to Caesar?" What did he say? Yes! Render unto Caesar. This is absolute lies, lies, lies. "We found this man misleading our nation, forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ the king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You've said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I want you to note this, because the scriptures make it absolutely clear. Here's a godless, secular, civil, political authority, and he will three times in our chapter today, not once, not twice, but three times, say, "I find no," say it, "fault or guilt in this man." Here's the first. "I find no guilt in this man, but they were urgent, saying, 'He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee even to the place.'" Now watch this. This is such a political moment for a political leader. As soon as he heard the word Galilee, he's like, "Great. Not my jurisdiction. Who else can make this decision? I'd rather not decide this because the consequences are grave. Won't be my problem." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him and was hoping to see some sign done by him. Now, I hope you realize Jesus never chose to ever do anything for someone who simply wanted to be amused by him or entertained. We know this was true because watch how quickly Herod goes from "amuse me with a sign" to "if you won't amuse me, I'll abuse you." He was hoping to see a sign, so he questioned him at length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood back, vehemently accusing him. And Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. Watch this, and this sometimes happens. We've hated each other until now, but we can both become friends because we both want to do something about this guy. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they'd been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold," second time, "I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I'll therefore," so he wants to appease them somewhat. He's like, "You want him executed. Maybe you'll be satisfied if I just punish him. I'll punish him and release him." They don't want that. But they all cried out together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas." Here's what's so ironic, you guys. They're accusing Jesus of being an insurrectionist. They asked to release Barabbas, and that is what he is in prison for. Being an insurrectionist. He did try to overthrow. He did stir up a revolt. He did commit murder in the midst of it. And they said, "Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas." A man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed him once more. Pilate, what's he want? Desiring to release Jesus. Desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him," say it, "no guilt, deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. Here's what happens very often in our fallen, broken world with earthly leaders, right? And their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder for whom they asked. But he delivered Jesus over to their will. Now skip over to John 18. I keep telling you, as we walk with Jesus, it's great to look at all the Gospels. You're going to get some more details that are important if you jump over to John 18. Go to John 18, beginning in verse 28. John 18, verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. Believe it or not, think about it. There's no AC back then. This is Palestine. It's hot. Roman authorities did work, made decisions, saw people from 6 a.m. to noon. And then they laid back down to escape the heat. So it's probably about 6 a.m. now, but that's when Pilate starts working. They've showed up at his headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did. Here, this is so ironic also. Because it's Passover, they don't even want to go into his palace lest they be defiled. They're doing horrific, defiling things. So he has to come out to them because the Jews are following all these little picky rules they made up. Can't go into this Gentile's palace. So he comes out to them so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him. They're kind of snarky right here. They answered, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." It's kind of like, we wouldn't even be here if he hadn't. Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." See, he senses, we have gospels that say he knew it was because of envy they had turned him over. So he's like, "Go judge him by your own religious laws. I don't want to have anything to do with this." The Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." Yeah, that's right. "The reason we've come to you is we want him to be put to death and we can't do it. We want you to do it." But look at this. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Do you realize he had already spoken? The Jews, if they did kill someone, how would they kill them? What was their method? Stoning. In John chapter 12, Jesus had already said, "For this purpose I've come into this world. And then he described how he would die. He said, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, that's crucifixion, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was to die. He knew he'd come into this world. And he and his father had purposed that he would die not by stoning, not by being thrown off a cliff, not by being stabbed in a crowd, but by crucifixion, Roman execution. Verse 33, so Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is what? Not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am. I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world. He doesn't go on to say to rule right now in a political reign. Nope. Here's my purpose: to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, it's so funny. When you read the Bible, I don't say, I wish this was more relevant for today. He says what we're still hearing today, right? What is truth? What is truth? I know it's gotten more confusing and even more fuzzy as philosophers have pushed there is no absolute truth, but people are people are people. He was doing it then. What is truth? Truth is really important. Truth matters, and God is a God of truth. And he sent his son to reveal it to us, proclaim it for us, and you can understand it. The problem is we don't want to obey it. We don't want to know it. What does Romans 1 say? They do what with the truth? They suppress the truth by their wickedness. The problem is not that we can't find truth, you guys, is we don't want there to be an absolute truth because we want to run our own lives and run our own world. I came to bear witness of the truth. And look what he does. After he'd said this, he went back out to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. Skip to chapter 19, verse 7. John 19, verse 7. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die. Now they're indicating we've really brought him for religious reasons, blasphemy. Pilate could care less about that. We have a law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate says to him, you will not speak to me? He's not used to this. Pilate is used to people crying, begging, pleading, going crazy, knowing they're going to die and asking him, please. He's never seen such composure, such calmness, such self-control. You can sense it even through the passages when you read it. All these powerful people and this horrible crowd going crazy, and it still is obvious there's one person so in control. Not just of himself, but of the entire situation. He's like, you won't speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? I love, as you read the Gospels in these final hours of his life, make a note of when he chooses to be silent and when he speaks. There are certain things that human beings, especially earthly powers, say that he cannot but speak and correct it. Here's one of them. You want to use that word authority, Pilate? Really? You want to sling that around? Let me correct you. So he does speak. Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all. At all. Unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. We know from one of the other gospels, his wife actually sends a message right about now and says, oh, by the way, I had a dream about this righteous man. Have nothing to do with this. Have nothing to do with this. And so Pilate chose to publicly wash his hands as if now it's not my fault, even though I'm the one in authority making the decisions. Therefore, he delivered him over to you. Him who delivered me over has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out. See what they're doing? They want to make it political. If you do that, you're no friend of Caesar, and it's your job to... They're threatening him. They're intimidating him. They're forcing his hand. If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. Skip to verse 16. So he delivered him over to be crucified. Oh, in the midst of horrific abuse. And you think about it. Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully what else? Human. He's exhausted. He's been up 24 hours now. He went straight from the upper room where they sang a hymn to the garden where he pleaded and cried out and sweat drops of blood, to Judas and soldiers showing up, to dragging to the palace compound, to being shuffled across balconies with different, to straight to Pilate. He is exhausted. And he has faced horrific abuse. And yet, whenever Hollywood depicts Jesus, except for the Passion of Christ, they make him look like a deranged, incompetent, confused guru that doesn't know who he is or what he'd come to do. Jesus, in the midst of horrific abuse and physical, emotional exhaustion, never lost sight of who he was or what he'd come to do. Let me show you what I'm talking about. In the midst of what looks like tragedy, so often we see things and we're in the middle of it. This looks like tragedy and chaos. This looks like tragedy and chaos. Let me show you. Number one, he knew that he had come to launch an unshakable kingdom. He did not come to overturn the existing political system. He came to launch something bigger, better, greater, more life-changing. He came to launch an unshakable, and he did it. He did it. He didn't try to do it. He did it. He went around saying, the kingdom of God has come. It's come because I've come, and it stays because when I go, I send my spirit now. The kingdom of God arrived then and has continued on and is alive and well today. And some believers really need to get refocused on that, especially as we head into November. Am I going to vote? Yes. Does it matter? Is it a privilege? Is it a freedom? Is it great to be in America? Yes. I'll tell you what's even greater is to keep in mind that however it goes, I'm a part of a greater kingdom with a perfect king that cannot be shaken or taken. I'm a part of something bigger. That'll help you sleep well. Unshakable kingdom. In other words, his kingdom, you guys, is not political. It's not physical. It's not earthly. And that's such good news for us because it means his kingdom is eternal, unshakable, and is comprised of men and women who call him Lord from every tribe and tongue and language and nation. I'm proud to be a Christian American that calls him Lord. Do you know what excites me? That I'm a part of a bigger group who call him Lord. People from Bangladesh and Ukraine and Russia and Thailand. I'm a part of something bigger that matters more, more, more. Right now, the kingdom of God is with us and is doing more than any political party can do. Because his kingdom advances by his spirit and with his truth. By his spirit and with his truth. By his Spirit and with his truth. Look at what he says. Look at what he says again in John 18, 37. For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I've come, to bear witness of the truth. Look what it says in verse 36. My kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom. There's a kingdom. There's truth. There's his Spirit. He knew exactly who he was and what he'd come to do, which is why number two, he knew that he could trust in his Father's sovereign plan. What gave him such composure? What gave him this measure of calmness? Why did he so look like he's the one in control when we would think, no, he's a victim? This truth right here. He knew he could trust. We're called so often, are we not, to trust that our Father is ultimately in control, has a sovereign good plan, and he loves us. Even when it doesn't look like it, even when we feel like we're at the hands of wicked people making bad choices, doing things that we would never have wanted. And here's our favorite thing to say, but it affects me. It affects me. Oh, I know. Did what happened to him affect him? Whew. But he trusted. He trusted in the garden. Is it wrong to ask God to remove those harsh circumstances and take down wicked people that are doing things to you? He did it in the garden. Oh, God, oh, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. And then he prays the way we should pray. He's our model, you guys. He's our model. Everything he did all the way to the end is for us to watch and say, okay, that's what he did. That's what I can do. He's called me to do that. Nevertheless, not my what? But yours be done. God is sovereign and he's doing something. Am I receiving abuse at the hands of people? Oh, are things happening that I don't think's fair? Oh, it happens all the time and it's happening more and more in our day. But you can trust that God is sovereign and has a purpose and a plan and is up to something, even if you can't see what he's doing in the midst of it. He trusted in his Father's sovereign plan. Think about it. From a human perspective, as we watch things, Luke 23:25 sounds horrible. Luke 23:25. But Pilate delivered him over to their, say it, to their will. You're like, oh no. He's been delivered over to the will of wicked people, horrible people, unjust people, making bad decisions. But ultimately, he knew he was still in the hands of his Father. And that's why 30 days later, just 30 days later, when you start the book of Acts, hope you realize the four Gospels and the way they end, Acts is just 30 days later. 30 days later, Peter, the one that denied him three times, same Peter, stood publicly and declared to thousands of people such boldness in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. He looked at the crowd and said, "This Jesus delivered up." Oh, yeah, he was turned over to the will of Herod and Pilate and the Sanhedrin. Oh, look what was actually going on. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Oh, but stay with me. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Two things are always true, you guys. Just because God is sovereign, do not ever, ever say, oh, well, that person's not responsible. God made them do that. That's not what the Bible teaches. He looked at them and said, you delivered him over. You crucified him by lawless hands. But God was sovereign and had a plan and was accomplishing his purpose. Sinful people make free, real, volitional choices and will be held accountable. While God is sovereign over even evil people and accomplishing his. You say both can't be true. Welcome to the Bible. It is. And if you're like, but that doesn't make sense logically. Oh, yeah, and the virgin birth does. It's like, please. And resurrection, we see that all the time. Yeah. Human beings choose to struggle on this right here more than other things that are just as mind-blowing. That he was virgin born and that the Holy Spirit placed that seed within Mary's womb. Right now is not a place to argue, but is a place to bow the knee and say, thank you, God, that you're sovereign in the midst of evil, unjust rulers, wicked people doing wicked things. And thank you, God, that unless they repent, you will judge them and hold them accountable. Pilate, Herod, I don't know how their days ended. Well, I do know how Herod was eaten by worms. Whew, go read about that. That was rough. One day it says he stepped out on the palace and he's like, and the people were just cheering him on and he had this sparkly outfit. And he literally thought, I am so great. And it says he was eaten by worms from the inside out and his bowels came out his bottom. Ooh, and that's without good health care like we have today. Yikes. That could not have been fun. Woo! I don't know if he repented, but Herod, Pilate, the Sanhedrin, Caiaphas, Annas, if they did not repent before they died, will be held accountable and judged. And not a one of them will stand before God and say, you made me do it. It was part of your sovereign plan. Nope. That encourages the human heart that wants justice. Justice. He trusted in God's sovereign plan. It's the same thing the early church prayed. You realize they knew this truth and it changed how they prayed and it changed how they persevered. Acts chapter 4. We haven't even gotten started hardly at all with Christianity. Guess what? Persecution. They said, do not keep speaking in this name. Do not speak in the name of Jesus. They threatened them. They punished them. And then they went back to the church and it says they gathered in a worship service and they prayed. Listen to how they prayed in Acts chapter 4. They said, they're praying to God, for truly in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They're going to start naming names of the wicked people that actually did what they did. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. Oh, but look at verse 28. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to be done, to take place. And here's what that does for you. And so now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with what? Boldness. When you know that God is sovereign and in control of all things, including, some of you need to push this over in that category, including evil people who make wicked decisions. It will change how you persevere and it will give you courage and boldness to trust him and keep living for him, knowing that ultimately he is in control. He's still on which plan? A, B, or C? A. God has not had to shift at all. He hasn't had to shift to any secondary, third, fourth plan. He's accomplishing his purposes. And you're like, I can trust you. I can trust you. I can trust you. Jesus knew he was only in their hands because God had willed it and would use it to save people from every tribe and tongue and language and nation. Did they mean it for evil? Oh, yeah. Could God use it for great good? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. That's what gave him courage in the face of powerful, unjust rulers. And it's the same thing that can give us courage in the face of powerful, unjust rulers. In fact, the prophet Isaiah, I love these things in the Bible. The prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus ever came into this world, stated so well this very hour we're at right now. You realize 700 years before Jesus ever took on flesh and came into this world. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. Here's what he's saying. Jesus saw all the way into the future and knew, as I submit to the Father and lay down my life to be crushed unjustly, I have no guilt, but I'll take their guilt. It will save. I will have a family. It will save people from every tribe and tongue and language. He will see his offspring. That's us. He'll see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. He knew he wasn't going to be ended. He's going to rise again. He will live on. He shall prolong his days. Here it is again. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. For the first time, God the Father saw the all-sufficient sacrifice, the only thing that could ever fully satisfy and eliminate the need for bulls, goats, heifers, doves, sweet-smelling grain sacrifice. He saw this, the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God, laying down his life in place of sinners, satisfied. He shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, Jesus, make many to be accounted righteous. Oh, hallelujah. You're not righteous, but God the Father will see you as righteous because he gives you Jesus' perfect righteousness and payment for sin. That's the only way you can rewrite with God. Not trying to keep the Ten Commandments, not getting baptized, not attending church, not doing good. He'll make many to be accounted righteous. How? He shall bear their iniquities. Our sin was put on him as if it was his. And he paid the price so that you could be forgiven, made clean, whole, adopted, accepted, loved, brand new identity, whole. When people were screaming, crucify him, they were only confirming and carrying out God's divine, predetermined, perfect plan for saving sinners. They were still guilty before God of an unjust murder, but their sinful actions carried out and accomplished God's gracious, eternal, all-sufficient plan to save people. You see, Jesus, number three, he knew exactly what he'd come to do. Number three, he knew he came to make a way to forgive sin. To make a way to forgive sin. He was not interested in feed the world, feed the hungry. He was not interested in starting the first worldwide healing ministry. You realize you can feed people? And he did. John 6, watch. He feeds 5,000. Did all of them believe and trust in him and go to heaven? That was weak. You know what they did? They said, do it again. Do it again. And John 6 says they tried to make him the bread king. We don't ever want to have to work again. Just feed us. What did the Jews keep wanting? Boot out the Romans. Change this political system. Put us in control. He didn't come to do any of all that. And very often the human heart is so hard, it wants him to do what they want. But he came to make a way to forgive sin. That's our biggest problem. Oh, the injustice of what powerful people did. You think about this. You think you've been treated poorly? Injustice? the injustice of what powerful people did. These final hours were excruciating. It was brutal. It was beyond. It was so horrible. Scriptures say he didn't even look like a man. He was so beaten, so swollen, so abused. On a human level, we would say, right? I hear people say it. That's unforgivable. That's unconscionable. How could anyone even do? That's unforgivable, unconscionable. On a human level, you guys, this would go in that category. The sweetest, most kind, most compassionate, most loving, most giving, most serving human being who ever walked this earth was brutally tortured and killed. Unforgivable. That's not what God our Father and our Savior says about it. Wow. Wow. That's not the heart of our God towards those very people or us. God's heart and God's love for people is like nothing you will find in this world anywhere from anyone. Not your mama, not your grandma, not your boyfriend, not your girlfriend, not your spouse, not your favorite boss. You can't find this kind of loving self-sacrifice, thinking of you more than himself, will not give up, will not change. When I start loving you, I keep loving you. And it doesn't matter what you do. I don't change my opinion. You can't find that in this world. But you can find it in Jesus. Jesus. This is unlike any love. Go to Acts 3 and let me show you the heart of God. You say, really, Brad? Let me show you. I'm not just saying this. I'll show it to you. Let me show you the heart of God and the love of God for the very people who delighted in torturing, seeing him tortured and crucified. Acts chapter 3. Within 45 days, you guys, this passage, Acts 3, takes place within 45 days of his torture and crucifixion. So keep this in mind. Some of the same people, this is still Jerusalem, some of the same people who had been screaming, frothy veins in their neck, crucify him, had been mocking, you say you are the Son of God, come down from the cross, save yourself, save yourself. And he didn't, because he wanted to save them. If he had come down, none of us would have hope. He stayed on the cross. He stayed on the cross for those very same people. Soldiers mocked him and rolled dice for his garments. And he cried out, what, crush them? No. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Acts chapter 3. Some of the same people who had been screaming in the crowd are standing in this crowd now as Peter says this. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. What has happened is Peter and John were going into the temple, and this lame man has been sitting there for years hoping to get a donation. And they said, silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have we'll give to you. In the name of Jesus, stand and walk. Well, no surprise, the guy just clung to them. Went on into the temple with them, and he's jumping around carrying on. And the people are deciding, oh, wow, Peter and John are doing amazing things. And they don't want that to happen. So listen to what he says. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us? As though by our own power or piety, we've made him walk. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. He's going to do it again. He's talking about God's sovereign plan, but he does not back off on their accountability, what they did, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. But now watch this. Wow. Verse 17. And now, brothers, I know, this is similar to what Jesus said from the cross, that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be, I like the New American Standard better, wiped out. He's telling these people, despite what they, you killed the author of life. Pilate wanted to release him and you demanded he be killed. You killed the author of life. You denied freedom for an innocent man, but you can repent and your sins can be wiped out and times of refreshing. I mean, you know what we really need most? It's not a new president. It's not a better house. It's not a different job. It's not even the removal of a certain health issue. You know what will cause you to just feel refreshed? When you know you've been forgiven, your sins are wiped out, and you have a robe of righteousness, and you're adopted, an adopted daughter, an adopted son, and he loves you. Woo! It won't matter what's happening around you. You will feel refreshed because your biggest problem has been taken care of. Repent, turn again, that your sins may be wiped out. Oh, listen to me. It's not just these people in that crowd. This offer goes to you. If you think about it, I hope you're thinking, you mean he would forgive the very people that delighted in the torture and brutal execution of his son? Yeah. Guess what that means? He will forgive you. I know you, some of you, you've heard the gospel so many times, but you say, you don't know what I've done. I doubt what you've done exceeds what they've done to the Son. Regardless of who you are, what you've done, where you've been, or what's been done to you, you can be forgiven. Amen. Sins wiped out, made whole, loved, accepted, ransomed, covered. And so as we close, I want to come back to the most important question we started with. And Pilate asked a lot of questions, but Matthew's the one that actually tells us that Pilate asked the most important question. In Matthew 27, he looked at the crowd and said, "What shall I do with Jesus? What shall I do with Jesus?" As we've been going through the Gospel of Luke for 4 years now, you have not just been learning about Jesus, my friend. You've been making a decision. You say, "Oh, I'm not conscious of that." You've been making a decision what you're going to do with him. You may not have written it down. You may not have said it out loud, but you've been making a decision. You're seeing him. You're seeing who he is. You're hearing what he said. You've been making a decision what you're going to do with him. And this decision is the one that matters more than any other decision you could make. Not who to marry, not what job to take, not where to move, not this. What are you going to do with Jesus? You can't say you don't know about him. What are you going to do? Which is why you should always keep reading. Whenever you read the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. Oh, I love John 3:16. But what follows should make you tremble if you've not put your trust in him yet. Listen, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not, say it. Oh, if you're here and you believe in him, you put your, you're not condemned. No condemnation, no condemnation. But listen to me. If you're here and you're just toying with Jesus, you're just trying to be entertained, you're just amused, you find him mildly interesting or comforting. Listen to what it says next. And this was Jesus speaking. Jesus is talking right here. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You're living every day under condemnation. And if you die, you will stand before God and be condemned forever. But today, today, you could be forgiven. Today, you could have eternal life. Today, you could have refreshing winds into your life if you would repent and believe. You're making a decision about Jesus. Oh, please, please, please come to Christ. Let go of your pride. Let go of every other system that you thought would do it for you. And see yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior. He will not turn you away. Oh God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Spirit. And thank you for what you've done. Not what you're still trying to do. What you've done. Oh God. Reorient us that are believers to what matters most. Cause us to wake up each day with a joy that we're part of a bigger kingdom. With a joy that our biggest problem is solved. With a joy that you're sovereign. So when we face persecution and unjust treatment, it's no different than your Son. And so we can entrust ourselves to our sovereign Father, that you have a plan and you're at work. And we get to be a part of what you're doing. And for anyone here who does not know you, has not trusted in Jesus, may today be the day that they come to their senses, know the truth, and escape the snare of the devil who's taken them captive. Save people today, oh God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.